I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to Psalm 34. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to look at the psalm. What a blessing it has been to my own heart. But as you probably recall, in the psalm, David really reflects back upon a very difficult, trying time in his life. His king was trying to kill him, and he was on the run, and he ended up going to the land of his enemy. Even his enemy cast him off. But it was a time where, even in the midst of that, God protected him and provided for him and delivered him from all of his fears and delivered him from all of his troubles. And it caused him to have this constant attitude of praise. Look at what he says in the first three verses of this psalm. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is that your heart too? Verse 2, he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And so he praises the Lord in those verses, and he urges his readers, us, to do the same. Because he says in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And he says, this will be our experience too. Look at verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. But if in your heart you think these promises are too good to be true, or that these are just overstatements, well then, verse 8, he says, taste for yourself that the Lord is good. And again, he's not referring to some just kind of a casual sampling, like people who say, well, I tried church. I visited a church once and nothing ever happened to me. Or they might say something like, I prayed to God one time and he didn't seem to answer me. No, what he's talking about here is a tasting that includes, verse 8, it includes trusting him. And then in verse 9, it includes fearing the Lord. And then in verse 10, it includes seeking the Lord. And in those words, what David is describing is someone who has come to know the Lord as their own Savior. That is that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the New Testament writers tell us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the kind of tasting that he's talking about. And those who taste of the Lord this way will be protected, as we saw in verses 4 to 7. And they will be provided for, as we saw last time in verses 8 to 10. Now, folks, do you really believe, as these verses tell us, that there is no want to them that fear him? Or do you say, well, that hasn't been my experience? If you say that, if that's really the nature of your heart, that has not been your experience, well, then maybe what you need is the section that we're going to discuss this morning in verses 11 to 14. Because at this point, David instructs us on the one condition to obtain this promise. You want the promises that he's talked about in the first 10 verses? You want to experience that joy, that deliverance, that peace? Then there is a condition for that. He says it in verse 9, and we touched on it last time. Verse 9, he says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And then in verse 11, he now invites us to what? Look at verse 11. He invites us to come. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so what he's saying, okay, listen up. And if you'll listen, I'll instruct you on what this means to fear the Lord. And that's exactly what he's going to do. But before he does that, he gives us an added exhortation in verse 12. He says, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. And again, this is like an invitation where he's saying, is there anybody out there who wouldn't desire life or wouldn't love many days to see God's goodness? Is there anybody like that? I mean, whoever wants those things, whoever wants the things that are promised in this passage, well, hearken to David's instruction as he teaches certain aspects of what it is to fear the Lord. And folks, this section may be, for someone watching, the very instruction that could change your life, could change the direction of your life. It may be that someone watching this morning needs the Lord's conviction in this area. It may be that the circumstance that you're dealing with even today is because of an absence of this condition in your life. What is it to fear the Lord in this way that David's talking about? Well, even as I had mentioned the last time we were in this passage, in a much larger context, the fear of the Lord is really the single most inclusive definition of having a right relationship to God that we see in the Old Testament. A God-fearer in the Old Testament would be, to me, an equivalent of someone who was saved in the New Testament. And really, a biblical study of the fear of the Lord reveals that there are at least three components to it. I mention these often, but they always bear repeating. And the fear of the Lord begins with a reverence for God's person. That is a devotion, a great love, this reverence and adoration for the very purpose of God because of who he is, how the Bible reveals him to us. It's the kind of thing that you want as a parent. When my kids used to live with me and I came home, I didn't want my children hiding for fear in a closet or in some corner somewhere just because Dad came home. But I did want them to respect my person and my position. As parents, you should want that. And let me tell you something, folks. This is something that we have got to instill in our children. We need to teach our children to be respectful. To be respectful to us as parents, but also to all adults. And, of course, the Bible commands them to honor you. But we can hinder that by not emphasizing that. I remember even growing up as an unsaved boy, my parents instilled this in my heart. They really put the fear in me with regard to our neighbors. Any of our neighbors, I had to address them either by Mr. or Mrs. or if they were close, by uncle or aunt. There was no using the first name of an adult out of respect. It was a show of respect. And children who have not learned a respect for elders will have a difficult time showing respect and reverence to the person of God. And so it's important that we teach them that. So reverence for God's person, that's a part of this godly fear. But if you have that reverence and respect for God, well, the second component to this fear of the Lord is that if he commands you to do something, you do what? You obey. And the second component that you see in Scripture with regard to the fear of the Lord is that it includes this obedience to the Word of God. You know, Christians today like to pick and choose what they'll obey from the Word of God. If it seems to infringe upon their comfort zone, then they choose not to do that. If it infringes even on their attitudes, then they'll choose not to do that. But a God-fearer is one that embraces and obeys the Word of God regardless of how it may infringe upon themselves. That's being a God-fearer. So, reverence to his person and the right response, an obedient response to his Word. And what if we turn away from the Lord and disobey? What if we decide to do that? Well, that's the third component where that comes in. And what that is a real, what we could call a real fear of God's displeasure. Now, there's really two extremes to that. There is an immature response to where we fear God's where we would fear the consequences of our sin against God. That's kind of immature. That's kind of how children fear their parents at first. They behave because they're afraid of the consequences. But as you grow and you revere the authority in a greater way, as we grow to love God, that fear changes from a fear of consequences to a real fear of displeasing or offending God. So we have this reverence for Him. You've got these three components: this reverence for Him because He's God, this obedience to His Word, and then a real fear of His displeasure. Now, folks, that spirit toward the Lord regulates not just our relationship to the Lord, but that spirit also regulates our relationship to one another. Folks, do you know what it is to keep from doing something or even saying something wrong to another person because you fear God? You don't do those things because of a fear of the Lord? Well, that's what David's talking about, and we're going to see this. The fear of the Lord regulates our conduct toward one another. You know, you may recall the story in Genesis chapter 20. It's the story of Abraham. He left the promised land because of the famine, and he went down into another place. And when he was there, he told everybody that Sarah was his what? His sister. Right? So he lied. He told everybody that Sarah was his sister. And so the king of the land saw how beautiful that she was. And he actually took her and made her a part of his harem. But God dealt with him in a dream. And he said if he didn't give her back to Abraham, that God was going to kill him. He would surely die. And so the king came and he confronted Abraham about his lie. And then Abraham gave this excuse in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. He said, I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. And so what Abraham was saying was he came into this place and he sensed that there was not this reverence for the Lord, that there was not going to be this obedience to the word of God. And certainly there was no fear of displeasing God. And in other words, in this land, there was nothing there to restrain them from hurting Abraham. There was no respect. Turn to Leviticus 19 just really quickly for another example. In Leviticus 19, and then we'll turn right back quickly. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14, we're given this command. It says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Chapter 19 and verse 14. Okay. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now stop just for a moment. You can turn back to Psalm 34. But stop for a moment. If you curse a deaf man, is he ever going to know it? How about this? If you trip a blind man, you put a stumbling block before a blind man, will he even be able to identify you as the one that tripped him? No. Well, what is it then that keeps you from doing that? Well, it's the fear of God. Because although that blind man can't see you, God sees you. Although that deaf man can't hear you, God hears you. And it ought to be a fear of God that keeps you from doing those things. Folks, having the fear of the Lord, this right spirit toward God, it regulates how we conduct ourselves amongst ourselves. Now, with that as a background, we're going to see in verse Psalm 34 where David is going to apply this. He wants us to teach us. He wants to teach us this condition. And folks, again, I want to emphasize this is the condition. For those of us who now feel that we're suffering some great trial or we're suffering some kind of deprivation or we've been beseeching the Lord that He would supply for a long time and it seems as if there's been no answer, this is the thing we need to check ourselves about. Is this in our lives? Can it truly be said of us that the prayers that we're praying are coming from those that fear God? From those who are God-fearers. Well, come, David says, and I'll teach you just what that means. Why? Because he wants us to benefit the way he did. Well, look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So those, in those two verses, what we see is David making application of the invitation in verse 11. The application of verse 11. Come, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And then what we have is verses 13 and 14 where he does that. Keep thy tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. And then in a more general sense, depart from evil, do good, and then specifically again, seek and pursue peace. So let's try to sort this out a little bit. The first application that David gives us is one that he was guilty of before he even went to Gath. Remember, he went to Gath. That's where he made a fool of himself. He was on the run from Saul. But in between there, remember that David went to Nob after he fled Saul. And Ahimelech, who was the priest at the time, asked David why he was there. Because Ahimelech recognized there's something wrong here. David ought not to be here in this capacity. And so he asked him, what's going on? Well, David lied to Ahimelech. And because he lied to Ahimelech, Ahimelech helped him. Remember, David said, well, do you have a sword? He gave him Goliath's sword. He gave him some of the holy bread for him and his men to eat. And David said that he was on a special mission. And so he lied. But Proverbs 6:16, folks, lists seven things that are an abomination to God. One is a lying tongue. Another is a false witness that speaketh lies. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, folks, listen. This is the fear of the Lord that is the condition to your experiencing the Lord's deliverance. This is the condition. Keep your tongue from speaking any evil or any guile or anything deceitful. It's the very thing which David failed. David was hard pressed, right? He was being chased by Saul. And instead of trusting in the Lord with his whole heart, instead of not leaning on his own understanding, he stooped to lying. There are some people, even some commentators, that excuse David for lying here. And they say that in the context of warfare and the deliverance of his life, those things justified his lies. And there are those that will back those people up in their thinking. But folks, I want to remind you that David's lie, what happened when David lied? When Saul ended up coming to the priest Ahimelech, right, the priest. And the king found out that Ahimelech assisted David, even though it was unknowingly, even though Ahimelech told Saul, well, the guy lied to me. Do you know that Ahimelech and 84 other men and their families lost their lives? Saul had them all killed because of that. And folks, you don't need the Bible to tell you that what David did was wrong. Just look at the consequence of his lies. People lost their lives because of it. And yet, that's what makes it so amazing that God was so good and delivered this man as he writes about in this psalm. Amazing. But folks, this is a difficult thing for us to do, keeping our tongues from evil. It's impossible apart from God's grace. You know, the Apostle James writes in James 3, verses 2 to 10, it teaches us that if any one of us could obey this flawlessly, then we would indeed be perfect people. If we could keep our tongues from doing these things. You know, our tongues can keep us from experiencing the Lord's deliverance. Our tongues can keep us from experiencing the ultimate blessings of God. Our gossip, our lying, our discouraging speech. Let me ask you this. Do you do that in front of your kids? If you're doing that in front of your kids, you're cursing them also. Do you talk people down? Do you create discord among the brethren with your lips? Things that a real fear of the Lord would prohibit. These things will hinder you from ever seeing or ever experiencing God's goodness in your circumstances. Your tongue could be keeping you from experiencing God's deliverance and goodness. Watch your tongues, David says. But also he says, depart from evil. You know, folks, Christians in our day, in our age, they're embracing so much evil around us. We have become so desensitized by the allurements of this world that we allow our flesh to dictate the things that we listen to, the things that we look at, the things that that we embrace ourselves. We allow our flesh to dictate those things instead of the Spirit of God. And in the name of Christian liberty, or because we just don't want to seem old-fashioned, we embrace philosophies and activities that, from God's perspective, are evil. They may not be outright sin evil, but they may be things that, like the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets you. It may not be the sin, but they could be weights that are keeping you from running your race the way God wants you to run. You know, if we're participating in things that could in any way, shape, or form, that could cause another brother or sister to stumble, the Bible says that's sin. That's wrong. We ought not to be doing that. You're not a God-fearer if you're not departing from evil. And on the positive side, doing good, right? You're not off the hook just by not doing evil. You're also supposed to be doing good. Jesus tells us as believers, let your light so shine before men that they, those that are on the outside, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, as believers, we need to be examples also to other believers, those that are newly saved, that are young in the Lord. We need to be examples of them. We need to care about how we behave for their spiritual growth. You know, your good works need to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, David says this, keep your tongue from evil. Put away evil and do good. And then he says, seek after peace. Pursue it. That sounds so much like Paul's admonition to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says that the first word of that verse is endeavor. That word means to put your all into something. Endeavor what? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word keep is a military term. It means to guard. To guard with your life. You are to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every one of us, as soldiers of Christ, have been given the responsibility to guard that peace. Whenever we see anything, even if it comes from us, when we see anything that could come and steal the peace, that could steal the unity of the Spirit, we need to be those that stand in front of that to keep the peace. In other words, as Matthew 5:9 says, we are to be peacemakers. Go out of our ways to ensure that peace is maintained in every situation. We have to be mindful of that for that to happen. If we are careless in keeping or guarding the peace, then it'll be easier to break it, I'll tell you. To be a peace breaker instead of a peacemaker. I believe that the Spirit of God is grieved by Christians who become peace breakers. We're called about to be peacemakers. Those that guard the unity. How grieved God is when we turn into those that break the peace and rob the unity from any assembly. So your tongue can either make peace or break it. Your behavior can either make peace or break it. Folks, do you really seek peace and unity in every situation? Or sometimes you just feel that you have to have your way. Where you just have to give your opinion because you think so highly of it that it's necessary for you to interject that to break the unity, to break the peace. Maybe you just need to get that last jab in to show your displeasure. These things, folks, that we see in verses 13 and 14, these things actually act as a stimulating factor for our fearing the Lord. What do I mean by stimulating factor? You've probably seen scenes on television or unfortunately, maybe you've experienced this yourself in a hospital setting, but you've probably seen scenes on television where a patient is either in an ambulance or in a hospital, in an emergency room, and the heart monitor flatlines, right? Beep. And the patient's heart stops. So what does the doctor or the EMT do at a time like that? Well, on the movies, right, they have those paddles, and they put something on them, and they rub them together, and then they yell, clear, right? You have to yell clear. And then they do what? They shock the heart to stimulate it. This kind of behavior in verses 13 and 14, this behavior stimulates an otherwise weak fear of the Lord. Is your fear of the Lord weak? Verses 13 and 14 will help you to stimulate that again and actually prepares you to understand other aspects of fearing the Lord. But these three things are the condition, folks, for the promise that God has for us, as already mentioned in this passage. You can count on it. You do your part. God is going to do his part. You fear the Lord this way, then, folks, you will experience the deliverance that David praises God for in this passage. Just like 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, does our land need healing? Does our spiritual land and our homes need healing? Do we need that healing in our own hearts? Well, if you're a person of God, you need to humble yourself. You need to pray. You need to seek the face of God. And this is so important. You need to turn from your wicked ways, those things that offend God. And you need to be a God-fearer. And you can count on it that God will keep his part. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you've been listening in, and you've been harboring some evil in your heart, and you know it. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe the Lord has put his finger on your tongue and said, your tongue has been an offense to the people of God. Or your tongue has been an offense to God Almighty. Or maybe it's your attitudes that have been evil. You have been harboring bitterness toward people. Or maybe you're just a peace breaker. You are so set in your way that you will talk down anybody else just so that your opinion is elevated. Let me tell you something. For you to experience the Lord's deliverance, you need to depart from whatever it is. Maybe you need to go to somebody and apologize to them. Maybe you need to go and reconcile to someone that you have been bitter against, that you have been offended by, or that you have offended yourself. You may need to do that and be one of those humble, God-fearing believers whose God's ear is always open to. Now, maybe you're listening this morning and you're not a God-fearer. That is that you've never really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ like I've talked about. Again, the Bible refers to all of us as sinners. Everybody listening to me today is a sinner. All of us were born in that condition. And because of that, the Bible says that we are all doomed to a devil's hell. Hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire. But the Bible also teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every one of us can receive this gift of reconciliation to God. We can have everlasting life in spite of our sin. Because we're told in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, God somehow placed every person's sin upon Jesus. Every person that ever was born, ever will be born. All of those sins that have been committed, are being committed, will be committed. All of those sins were placed upon Him. And Jesus paid the penalty when God poured out His wrath upon Him. He paid the penalty. He died. He rose again by the power of God, defeating the power of death and sin, and provided a means for you to have your sins forgiven. It doesn't happen automatically, though. You've got to believe it. That's what God expects. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you will believe on Him, if you'll repent of your sins and be converted, your sins will be blotted out. As many as received Him, John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So there is a conscious effort on your part to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on Him, God says that His Holy Spirit comes in. God gives to you His own righteousness so that He can save you and give you eternal life. If you've never done that, then I want to encourage you to get a hold of us. You can go to our website and you can get it through there, or you can write to the email that we showed you earlier. But we would love to be able to help you know how you can have eternal life. How you can be assured that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. Now, if you're a Christian, I hope that these things have been an encouragement to you. Maybe you have been experiencing some of these things that you desire God to deliver you from. Well, there are conditions. He wants you to be a God-fearer. You may be saved, but you may be backslidden. You may be saved, but you may be loving this world. And what God wants is that you love Him first and foremost. Go through this again. See if, in fact, you are a God-fearer, and that the qualities that David has brought out today are being experienced in your life. God wants to bless you. Turn to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise Thee for Thy Word, and we're so thankful for the promises that we have in Thy Word. I do pray, Father, that Thou wouldst work through this preaching. If there is anybody under the voice of my preaching, Lord, that does not know Thee as Savior, I pray that they would be drawn to Thee, that they would see their need and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I pray for Thy people, Lord, that may be struggling with some of these things, that they would look within themselves and see if there is a need for them to just apply these truths, that they would be truly God-fearers. Lord, we just ask Thee to use this day to honor Thyself and to magnify Thy Son and to edify the people of God. We need Thee, Father. We can't do these things apart from Thee, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.